So last week, we started our three-week Easter series that's titled Jesus Is. And we discussed the most important message ever given to mankind. Do y'all know what that most important message is? It's the gospel. The gospel of Jesus is the most important message ever given to mankind. It's the message that everyone needs to hear. There's all kinds of messages that people are plugging into. Social media, television, driving down the road with billboards, whatever it might be. Some of those messages can be good messages like accident ahead or something like that. But any other message ever given that we ever run into in this world pales. I mean, pales isn't even, has zero significance in comparison to the gospel of Jesus. The Apostle Paul said this, it's in 1 Corinthians 15. For what I received, I pass on to you as first importance. First importance. Man, what should I really know? What do I really need to know as a Christian? What do I really need to be able to share with others as a follower of Christ? And Paul says, this is what I passed on to you. The Apostle Paul saying, I pass this on to you, the church, my brothers and sisters, as first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, according to everything written in the Scriptures. He fulfilled it. Jesus. That He was buried. And that He was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. Sunday's coming, right? And then He appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 5. The gospel of Jesus. And this gospel, this most timely, most important message of all time, giving us that good news of what Christ has done, paying the penalty for our sins, it demands a response. When people hear the gospel, it requires, it stirs up a response in everyone. But how do we respond? How must we respond to the gospel? Well, like I said last week, I submit that a full, complete, sincere, biblical response to the gospel of Jesus would have us seeing, receiving, embracing Jesus as our Savior, as our Lord, and as our King. Our response to the gospel. Last week we discovered that Jesus is our Savior, and it really does start there. And if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you need to. Everything changes at that moment. Today we're going to examine what it means, though, for Jesus to be our Lord. Title of today's message, Jesus is Lord. If you've been around me for a little while, you know that one of my favorite movies is The Princess Bride. How many of you have seen it? How many of you kind of like that show? I'm not saying it's the perfect movie. I'm not saying everything's just great and all that kind of stuff, okay? It's a movie, so you know it's got some messed up stuff in it. But anyway, I kind of like it. I saw it when I was back in college. The movie's that old, and it just kind of, I enjoyed it. It's one of those kind of romance and action movies and comedies. It kind of has it all wrapped up in one clever little movie. Well, in that movie, throughout at least the first part of that movie, you got one of the villains. They end up being kind of nice guys who help out in the end. But one of the villains that's hired to kidnap Princess Buttercup. You know who I'm talking about, right? And one of them is, his name is Vincini. And he's this kind of odd, kind of brain, kind of smarty pants kind of guy. And something would happen, and he would keep using this word to describe stuff that would happen in the movie. And he would say, inconceivable. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Something would happen, go, inconceivable. Well, finally, one of the other villains, the great swordsman Inigo Montoya, you killed my father, prepare to die, right? That guy, right? He just got fed up with it. And he turns over to Vincini and he says to him, you keep using that word. I do not think it means what you think it means. Right? Now you're like, yeah, I have seen that movie. I know what he's talking about. Inconceivable. I do not think it means what you think it means. Well, I think that there's a word. I think there's actually a phrase that many Christians use these days that might not mean what they think it means. And that phrase is, Jesus is Lord. We find it on t-shirts. We find it on bumper stickers if you're into that kind of thing. Don't put one on my car. My window, okay. But anyway, you find on social media posts, Jesus is Lord. It sounds like the Christian thing to say. And many people say it because it sounds like the Christian thing to say. But are people really comprehending and embracing its full meaning? Jesus is Lord. He's Lord. The early disciples, when they would greet and meet one another, they would greet one another with that exact phrase. They'd come up to each other and they would look each other in the face and they would say, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And for them, it wasn't a casual greeting. It wasn't like a fist bump or a high five or like a what's up, bro? It wasn't that. It was actually a very intentional and very intense greeting and declaration that they would make to one another. Jesus is Lord. What did it mean to them? And what must it mean to us today? Yeah, this is kind of one of those intense sermons, but you're getting used to that from Pastor Eric, right? Right? But it's just the Word of God. And the Word of God's pretty intense. How many of y'all know that? You read this thing, you realize it's pretty intense. But like in a good way, like in a transforming way, like get us aligned to be thinking rightly so that we can like really live and be free, right? And know God and walk in the fullness of who we are in Christ Jesus. It's intense in an awesome, amazing way. Point number one today is this. What does it mean that Jesus is Lord? So when we look at that word Lord in our Bibles, and we go back to the Greek word for Lord is kurios, K-U-R-I-O-S, kurios. And the way that is translated is Lord or master or owner. So if somebody is Lord, they are your master or your owner. Now, think about this. When Jesus walked this earth contextually, because we got to read God's word contextually. Who was the original audience? Who was writing? What was going on at the time? So we understand the fullness of the meaning of what God has given us, His Word. See, at the time when this was written and when Christians would greet one another with that statement, Jesus is Lord, at the time back in Rome, the official title of the Roman Emperor was Lord. He had that title, and no one else was allowed to have that title. Caesar, the Roman Emperor, was master. He was owner. He was Lord. And so back in the day, when the Christians would say Jesus is Lord, everybody else was saying Caesar is Lord. Caesar is Lord. And so when a Christian would say Jesus is Lord, they were actually in rebellion. They were saying something that was treasonous, and they could be put to death for it. Jesus is Lord. Last week we looked at Romans chapter 10, verse 9, and this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Rome, mostly Romans, mostly Gentiles, mostly Romans. And I want us to contextually now fully understand what he is saying right here. he's telling these believers, he says, if you declare with your mouth, if you speak out in public, if you make this proclamation, Jesus is Lord, he's talking to the Romans, not Caesar. They understood what he's saying, he's asking them for. He's not asking them to be in a church service in the United States in 2022 where it's not against the law and kind of anything goes in there and you raise your hand because you're moved and somebody says, now just say, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord. Yeah, boom, all right, woo. No, this is intense, is my point. I don't think we understand the intenseness of the Lordship of Jesus. Paul is saying, if you declare with your mouth, if you speak out these treasonous, treacherous, throw you in prison, put you to death kind of words, if you put out this truth, Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's no casual thing, is what I'm saying, church. It's no kind of like, ooh, I had a good feeling one day when I went to this meeting. I said a few things, and now I'm saved, and I'm back in my life now with, you know, I put on this little, you know, I got the card. I got the ticket, you know, right here. I got the ticket. I'm in. I jumped through the hoops. You know, as I think about Jesus going to the cross, and I think about what he endured, I think about what he took upon himself. It's no casual thing. It's no kind of like, yeah, whatever, I'll do that, just in case, just because, no. But sometimes we think of Christianity, we think of following him as a casual thing. There's nothing casual about it. You know, this whole world is so full of casual things. Everything's casual. Everything's kind of like, yeah, whatever. Whatever, whatever, if I get around to it. And this world needs to grow up. All right. Happy Palm Sunday, by the way. Jesus loves you. He does. He does. To make this decision and this declaration, Jesus is Lord, is to go against the power of the day, to put your life in jeopardy. Jesus is Lord. That statement, that reality, that way of living isn't for the faint of heart. It's for those who are willing to actually die for Christ. Jesus is Lord is for people who have counted the cost and who are like, I understand that this is going to be costly, but boy, it's so worth it. How could I not follow him and make that declaration that he is Lord of my life? Jesus is Lord is not casual. It's not safe. It's not convenient Christianity. It's not. Jesus is Lord is dangerous. It's countercultural, and it's all in. And it's easy in this free country that we've lived in this Disneyland kind of existence that we've had, to not grasp that, because we've never been put probably in that kind of situation where it's dangerous. Jesus gave a picture of what it really looks like for someone to make him Lord of their lives. What it really looks like to elevate Jesus to that place of preeminence in our lives. When he said this, it's in Matthew 19, verse 29. Jesus said, and everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or fields for my sake, will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Another picture that following Jesus isn't the convenient thing to do. It's not the safe thing to do. It's not the thing that our flesh wants to do. But it really is the only thing we really can do. Can you say that Jesus is Lord of your life? Does he have that place of preeminence in your life? meaning first, like by a long shot, that place of being first. Have you forsaken all others, like Jesus is talking about in here in Matthew 19? Have you forsaken all others for him? I mean, really. For many, they hesitate to leave their reputations behind. For many, it's their pride. For many, they just don't want to let go of their creature comforts, their bank accounts, their self-interest, their pet pleasures to follow Jesus. For some, I'm gonna go ahead and go there with this because I just feel like this today. I don't know. I just feel like just going. For some, I'm going to tell you what, for some, it's, and I'm a parent, and so I understand this. This is why I'm saying this way. Because I've kind of been there and walked through this in my life. For some, our children can hold a place of preeminence in our lives over Jesus. Like, they're supposed to be first. And I just want to tell you, if you're a parent, especially if you're a younger parent in here, don't go there. Your kids are not Jesus. Your kids should not get your first and your best. God should get your first and your best. Your kids should not determine what you're going to do, how you're going to live, your availability to the things of God. They shouldn't. They're a factor in it. But we follow Jesus. He is our Lord. He is our King. He has the preeminence in our lives. And when our kids see us as parents living that way, they're getting the best from us. They're getting our best when they see us making Jesus first by a long shot. They're getting our best. We are leaving the right kind of legacy. That was extra credit. Let me get back to my notes here. You know, last week we talked about how it's so easy to think that we have to save ourselves or that we can save ourselves. You know, the big popular thing in the world is kind of like, well, I'm a pretty good person, right? I've done a lot more good than I've done bad. And so will you go to heaven? Yeah, I think so. I think in the end, you know, it's all going to work itself out because I'm a pretty good person. And we understand that there's only one way to be saved. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except for him. We've all sinned. We all fall short. We're all going to hell unless we have a Savior to rescue us. So some people fall for that whole thing, like I can save myself. But I think other people fall for the lie that they can still be Lord of their lives, yet call Jesus Lord of their lives. They believe that they can still call the shots, that they can determine their destiny, that they can outline what they want their future to look like and then run after that like they're still in charge. So here's the big statement for the day. If you are Lord of your life, then Jesus isn't. Let me put it this way. If you're in charge, Jesus isn't. I mean, seriously. If you're still making the call on how you're going to spend your time and your resources, what you're going to do, what you're not going to do, where you're going to go, all of those types of things, then you're still Lord and Jesus isn't. If you make decisions about your future and about how you live life, and it's not God leading you into those things, and you haven't run it by him, and you're not listening and following him, then you're Lord of your life. You're doing it in your own strength, your own plans, your own purpose, your own desires. And it's easy to want to be Lord of our own lives. Okay, here's my story. And this is from Friday. It's from Friday. So Friday is my day off. That's why none of you call me on Friday unless somebody's dying. I'm just saying, okay? That's it. It's not a joke, but it kind of, it's kind of serious and a joke at the same time. But it's my day off, okay? And my one day where I just really tried to disconnect from ministry and the weight and the different things and all of those types of stuff and just kind of breathe and just be a guy. You know what I'm saying? Just a guy. And which that's all I am anyway. And just remind myself of that and just be. And, well, Friday, Pastor Tim is sick. And I find out Friday morning that he's not doing well. And what are we going to do about Friday night prayer? There's a memorial service on Saturday. What are we going to do about the memorial service? Church Sunday, all this kind of stuff. And all of a sudden, I feel the weight of life and ministry coming on me like never before. And I just start fighting against it in my flesh. I'm like, uh-uh, I'm not going there. Cancel the meetings. I'm not doing that. It's my day off. This is my time. This is my day. This is just Eric. This is his time. And I struggled for hours. You can ask my wife. I struggled emotionally for hours wrestling and battling until I finally said, "Hey, God, I'm sorry. I think you want me to step up and do some things that I didn't have planned for today." And as soon as I decided I'm going to lead that prayer meeting, and I'm even taking my guitar and leading worship at that prayer meeting, as soon as I decided that, the stress and the pressure and the anxiety and the battle within me was gone, right? It was gone. And all of a sudden, a joy came over me that I get to do these things. I get to go to that prayer meeting that's lively and full of life and people of faith. I get to show up. I get to play my guitar. I get to worship God. And everything began to change when I stopped being Lord of my day and I did what God was calling me to do and walking through the doors that He was opening for me. It's an everyday struggle to get off that throne, stay off that throne, to not be the master of our own lives. Scottish theologian Peter Forsyth was right when he said this: the first duty of every soul is to find not its freedom, but its master. Who's your master? Have you found him? Are you following him? Now, the other way to handle it would be like the poem Invictus says at the very end of this poem. It says, and you're probably familiar with this, "I'm the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul." Now, that's a popular American way maybe of doing life. I'm the captain of my soul. I'm in charge of my life. I'm in charge of what's going on. The Apostle Paul would then put it this way. He would say in Galatians 2:20, "I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live." It's not my Friday. You know what I'm saying? I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. You see, the life I live in the body on Friday, for me, right? I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. All right, point number two. Let's move on. Point number two is this. There is evidence that Jesus is our Lord. So a lot of you know that I coached high school basketball, and we'd have tryouts at the beginning of the year, and people would come out, and we're not stupid. We picked the fastest and most athletic and the best basketball players to be on the team, right? So we'd put our team together, and then everybody really knew who the team was on game day because they would come into the gymnasium all with the same uniform on. There was evidence of who was on the team. They're the ones with the uniforms on, and they're the ones who then got to sit on the bench, and they're the ones who actually got to play. There was evidence who the team was. And I would submit that likewise, there is evidence of those who have actually recognized that Jesus is truly Lord of their lives. And that evidence is that we've submitted to His Lordship. And how do we submit to the Lordship of Jesus? What's the evidence that He is our Lord? We do what he says. How do I know that Jesus is my Lord? We do what he says. See, obedience is the evidence of the lordship of Jesus in our lives. Obedience is. In other words, obedience is our uniform. Obedience is the identifying factor of the lordship of Jesus in our lives. Check out what Jesus said to a group of people wanting to follow him. Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, when you don't even do what I say? Why do you call me Lord, but you just ignore me? You ignore how I live and how I've called you to live. You just kind of do things your own way. How can you call me Lord if you keep doing things your own way?" is what Jesus is saying to these people who are wanting to follow him. See, if we want to recognize Jesus as Lord, the first requirement is obedience. I'm looking around the room and I'm like, everybody's like thinking, man, we were coming here for a Palm Sunday message. Yeah. It's a message about Jesus, right? Isn't that why we're interested in Palm Sunday? Why obey Jesus? Why? And why is he Lord? I mean, what's up with that? You know, that we obey him because he has the authority. God granted him the authority. It says in the Great Commission, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." That's what Jesus said. I've got all authority. So why do we obey him? Because he is the ultimate authority. And so we obey him, meaning he is Lord. He is master. He is owner. He is Lord, the ultimate authority. And so we obey him. His name is Jesus. And then how do we obey him? Jesus told us even in the same Great Commission in Matthew 28. He said, "Teach people to obey all that I've commanded." Why do you call me Lord, Lord? But you don't do what I say. He has all authority. And we're called to do what he's called us to do and to teach others to live that way. In other words, we're called to make him Lord of our lives and to teach others to make him Lord of their lives. That's called discipleship. That's what that is. If you struggle with obedience, then you struggle with the lordship of Jesus in your life. And there is a struggle. I share with you. I'm the pastor, right? Friday morning was a struggle. But where does that struggle end? With obedience and submitting to him and following him, are you doing what you want to do? Some people say, "I want to obey God most of the time." I know none of you ever are that way. "I want to obey God most of the time. I want to obey God in these areas, but can he just kind of let me have my way over here? You know, it's kind of my thing over here. It's not really that big of a deal, right?" But I thought about this kind of mostly obeying. Hey, I'm just thinking, going back to that movie I was talking about, Princess Bride, Mostly Dead. Do you all remember that scene? Oh, he's just mostly dead. He's not all, he's just mostly dead. But there are Christians who think, I just mostly obey, and that's close enough. And so I started thinking about that. Is mostly good enough? Is mostly being faithful still being faithful? Well, think about it this way. A wife who is 85% faithful to her husband, is she faithful? I don't think so. There's no such thing as part-time faithfulness or loyalty to a spouse or to Jesus as the Lord. Now, does that mean we get it right every time, all the time, that we never fall into temptation and sin and mess. No, that's not what the Bible is talking about. That's not what we're talking about here. You could say that I was sinning, you know, for a couple hours on Friday morning, that I was missing the mark for those 2 hours as I was still trying to hold on to my plans and my right to do my thing at that time. But when we realize where we are out of God's will, we repent and we say, okay, God, I let go. I let go. Is Jesus calling the shots? Are you listening? Are you following? Is Jesus now your Lord? It says in Acts 2:36, therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Savior and Lord. Both. It's a both and. It's a twofer with Jesus. It's a both and. Let's go to point number three. Jesus as Lord changes the way that we live. I read this story this week. It goes like this. Shortly after joining the Navy, a new recruit asked his officer for a pass so that he could attend a wedding. The officer gave him the pass, but informed the young man that he would have to be back by 7 p.m. on Sunday. "You don't understand, sir," said the recruit. "I'm actually in the wedding." "No, you don't understand," the officer shot back. "You're in the Navy." See, too many, though, like this Navy recruit, believe that the world still revolves around them. There are a lot of Christians who still believe the world revolves around them. Around their schedules, around their desires, around their priorities, around their happiness, around their plans. But when we choose to submit to the Lordship of Jesus, we are choosing to walk away from our plans and our priorities. It's not my Friday. It's His Friday. It's not my Friday. It's His Friday. Galatians 2:20, once again, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. See, when Jesus is Lord, there's a new set of rules. There's somebody else who's now calling the shots, someone else who's in charge. And it's not you and it's not me. But I want to say something. Because our flesh hears this whole message, everything I've been saying, and just like cringes and wants to be in defensive mode. That's where the flesh is right now. And I just want to encourage you, if you're in defensive mode right now, that's your flesh. It's your flesh wanting to protect itself and its plans and its little pet pleasures and all that. It's your flesh. I wanted to share something with you. Giving up lordship of our lives and making Jesus our Lord, letting go of our plans and our priorities is the best thing we can do. It's the most freeing thing we can do. It's the most exciting thing we can do. It's the most satisfying thing that we can do to let go. You know how hard it is to hold on to something so tight? You start to cramp up, and there's so many people's lives that are all cramped up and curled up, trying to hold on to lordship, trying to stay in charge, trying to make it happen and live life the way they want to live it. And it's painful. It hurts. And I'm just here to tell you, the best thing you can do is to let go and let God. You know that saying, let go and let God. There's truth to that. Let go of the lordship. Let go of being master of your own destiny, the captain of your soul, whatever that Invictus, you know, poem goes, let go. Let God be God. This is one of the blessings we have for dying and coming alive in Christ. One of the blessings we have is we don't have to hold on to everything and control everything and make it all happen. We still show up. We still do the next right thing. We still use the strength and the skills God's given us, and we work hard and we do all that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about laziness and just whatever will be, will be. It's the furthest from that. But what it is, it's surrender. And it's allowing God to live in us and through us. There is so much pleasure in that. There's so much joy. The joy that I received on Friday, the release that I had, that pain, that frustration that left me after I just, here I am, God. It's not my plans. It's not my Friday. It's yours. And it's like I came back to life. And what the enemy was robbing me of that day, no longer. And God took it to a whole nother level. I had so much fun worshiping with the Friday night prayer group. I came home, I told my wife, I was like, woo! I'm like, I still got it. I can still play. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, in other words, as you have always shown evidence that Jesus is your Lord, as you've always obeyed, not only Paul is saying, when I'm there with you, like you're trying to impress me and show me like you're playing churchy church, church, you know, putting on the good clothes and the good act when I'm in town, not only in my presence, but now much more, even in my absence. It's like real. Jesus really is Lord of your life. There's evidence of that. Continue, though, now to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Then check this out. Oh, you mean I got to grab hold again and strive? No, for it is God who works in you to will and to act. Now check this out. In order to do what? To control your life and just to make you miserable and to just drag you across the finish line so that you can get in heaven and hallelujah, everything's good. No. It's God who's working in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose. His good purpose. God has a good purpose for you. And it's when He is Lord of your life that you will experience that good purpose for your life. Jesus is Lord means that we live for purpose instead of for pleasure. We live for God's great purpose. I'm going to go back a couple verses in Philippians 2, verses 9 and 11, and close with this. Therefore, God exalted Jesus, His Son. He exalted Him to the highest place. And He gave Him the name that's above every name. And that at the name of Jesus, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee will bow. Heaven and on earth, every knee will bow to the Lordship of Jesus. The question is when are you going to bow your knee? When are we going to bow our knees to His Lordship? When are we going to surrender to Jesus? I want to give us opportunity to do that even right now on this Palm Sunday. You know, Jesus on Palm Sunday, I'm just check out this. Look at how this is going together right now. On Palm Sunday, Jesus humbled himself, showed us the path of humility that ended in his exaltation as he ascended, resurrected at the right hand of the Father in glory. Humility. I want to ask you right now if you're willing and able to even bow your knee right now to Jesus. Just get on your knees right now. It's an expression. If this is your heart's desire that Jesus would be Lord, fully Lord, let's express that. Let's make a physical demonstration, act of the desire of our heart that we would bow before him right now. He is Lord, humbling ourselves before him. And just even as Jen is just playing the keys in the background, just want to give you an opportunity just to repent and do some work with Jesus right now. I want to encourage you, if there's areas of your life that you've been holding on to, that you've been gripping so hard, that you have been unwilling to release to him, if your plans and your purpose and your future and your destiny has been in your hands and you've been wanting to control it all, repent and release to Jesus.